Okay, it's good to see everyone this morning. The title of my message is The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength. That's from a scripture, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. There was a time when the people of Israel had come back to the promised land. They'd fallen into idolatry, been carried away. They came back and they were reading the word of God. And some people were like, oh, we failed so badly. And Nehemiah said, no, this is a day of joy because we're rebuilding our lives on God's word. So that's why we preach from it every Sunday. As was mentioned earlier, there's a luncheon afterwards. And the church is providing cold cuts. I went shopping and I bought some things. My wife says I'm impulsively generous. So as I was shopping, I thought, gee, we should have some chocolate like at the church lunch, right? So I bought some chocolate, Dove, little Doves, and M&Ms. I'm sharing this because not that the ladies of the church would ever hoard the chocolate in the kitchen, but if there isn't any chocolate on the buffet table, just say, like, did you guys, like, forget to, you know, like, put the chocolate out, all right? Right? Becky Rusk is nodding. She's practically perfect, but we know that she really loves chocolate, and she could give in on that one. Okay, yes, I am joking. Joy. Joy's powerful. How many of you enjoy, when you have joy in your heart? Yeah, I mean, it's great, right? You just feel like you can take on the world. It's powerful, it's wonderful, but I think it's also rare. So today, the first point on your outline, did everyone get an outline? Because we're going to read some scriptures together, so make sure you have one or you're next to someone. Joy leads to giving thanks. And giving thanks leads to joy. Right? So if something good happens, like we're thankful. But we also want to be a people who learn to be thankful no matter what's happening. Remember where Jesus said, if you love people who love you, what credit is that to you? He said, like, unbelievers love people who love them. But if you love people who don't love you, then God really looks good. And it's the same way with giving thanks. When something good happens, well, of course, everybody's happy when things go well. But are we a kind of people who can give thanks no matter what's happening? Do we say amen to that? Okay. I have a story I want to tell. This is a great story. There's a friend of ours. Her name's Alice. She's a mother of several children. I'm not sure how many. Her children attend Boston Trinity Academy, where Ingrid teaches. And 5 or 6 years ago, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And she's this vibrant, you know, wonderful woman. And we were shocked and horrified. And of course, everyone's praying. She gets these treatments. And like a year later, she's completely healed. So we're full of joy, right? I mean, it's exciting. It's great. I have a question for you. In Thanksgiving Day, who is going to be more thankful for good health, you or Alice? Alice, okay. Just hang on to that. Okay, I'm going to come back to that at the end of the message, all right? Just hang on to that. Joy, for our purposes, is different than happiness. Happiness for most of us is sort of a mood. It kind of comes and goes when things are going well or we get what we want, then we're happy. If we don't get what we want, we're disappointed, sad, frustrated, sometimes bitter. Joy is a deeper emotion. It's the state of our hearts. There is a joy that comes from God, the joy of the Lord. When you know Jesus, when you entrust your life to God, there's a joy that comes to you. Paul, this is the first scripture on your outline. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there's a joy that we can have. And a second point is that joy that God gives, no one can steal it away from you. I told you the story of a man I was over in Turkey with Ed and Janine's daughter, and they have a ministry to serve Syrian refugees. And three of the people who went out serving the Syrian refugees are also refugees, or refugees from Iraq, and they ended up in Turkey. And I was so impressed with the love they had, and they engaged with people. And in Turkey, you're allowed to be there, but you're not allowed to work as a refugee. So it's hard. I mean, how are you going to live? So everybody's working, but they can be taken advantage of. So this man who's talking to me, Christian, had worked for 6 months. He only got paid for the first month. And then the next 5 months, they kept saying, we're going to pay you, we're going to pay you, we're going to pay you. Didn't happen. And the thing was, he wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry. I was like, wow. I said, Ramal, I said, that's terrible. I'm so sorry. He goes, Dave, when I lived in Iraq, I served Jesus Christ. I moved to Turkey. We're serving the Syrian refugees in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm hoping to get status in Australia. When I get there, I intend to serve Jesus Christ. No one can steal what God has done in my heart. I'm like, wow, you are a real Christian. Isn't that great? So that's, but God puts that there. Now, it can be dulled by the hardship of life, or we get our focus on the wrong things. So as believers, do we ever not have joy? Yes, okay. Whose fault is that? Ours, right? You know what I mean? Like, well, God. Joy can also be cultivated and experienced by giving thanks. So thanksgiving doesn't come naturally to most of us. We tend to focus on what is wrong, on not getting what I want. We live in a very much I want, I should get what I want world. Does that tend to produce thanksgiving? No, that pretends to produce disappointment and grumbling. So what's the opposite of giving thanks? Complaining, you got it. That's the fill-in. Complaining or grumbling. Philippians 2:14, Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. One pastor said, if you want to be a light for Jesus at work, just don't complain. Right? So just be positive. Be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the third scripture. Look in the sheet. Let's read this one together. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? So if you're rejoicing all the time, how much room is there for complaining? Not much. It's like rats. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. So Paul is saying, this is the next point, thanksgiving's a choice. Rejoicing is a choice. And it's God's will for you. Wow. Would you prefer that it was God's will for you to be grumbling and discouraged all the time? Okay, do you see what I'm saying? So we think, oh, that's kind of hard. No, it's great. It's hard, yes, but it's great. God wants us to experience joy. He wants us to be people of joy. Now, numerous studies have shown what the Bible teaches. This is one I'll read to you. This was back around like 2010. Psychologists conducted a research project on gratitude and thanksgiving. They divided participants into three groups. People in the first group practiced daily exercises like writing in a gratitude journal. What a nice idea. They reported higher levels of alertness, determination, optimism, energy, and less depression and stress than the control group. Unsurprisingly, they were also a lot happier than the participants who were told to keep an account of all the bad things that happened every day. Now, by nature, are you the kind of person who's keeping track of all the good things that happen every day? You sit down at the table, like with your spouse or with your friends, you're like, just let me tell you all the good things that happened today. Or are you going to say, let me tell you everything that happened to me today? Well, we're almost all going to share, like, what's wrong, right? Now, there's good news and bad news here. The bad news, you have to learn to overcome that. The good news is God likes it when we're real, right? God likes it when we're real. I'm getting ahead of myself, so just hang on to that thought. I can do that sometimes. I get ahead of myself. Yep, hang on to Alice. Hang on to getting real. I'll get to get real more quickly. Here's another. This I read this in Time magazine. Gratitude can make you more patient. Wow, that'd be good. Gratitude might improve your relationships. Of course, if you're focused on what's nice about other people, you're going to have a better relationship with them. Gratitude helps you sleep. One researcher said, count blessings, not sheep. Gratitude may stop you from overeating. Gratitude replenishes willpower. It can boost your control and slow you down and make better decisions. And then the last one I said, gratitude can help you overcome depression. As Christians, aside from all these nice benefits, why should we give thanks to God? Okay, the first, and this is number five on your sheet. We give thanks because every good thing we have comes from God. Look at James 1:17. It's the next scripture on your sheet. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from whom? The Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Let's look at Psalm 103. Let's read verses. Actually, let's just read this whole thing that I have here. Are you ready? Okay, this is Psalm 103. We sang a song that went along with this. Here we go. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. So that's a powerful section of scripture. When the writer, it was attributed to King David, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, to whom is he speaking? Himself. He's talking to himself. The New Living Translation, when it first came out, said, praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things that he's done for me. So we have to speak to ourselves. So when there's that natural inclination to complain, to always dwell on what's wrong, what are we called to do? Say, no, yes, that's real, but remember what God has done for you. If it's your birthday and people are coming to you and a person gives you a present, who do you thank? The person who gave it to you, right? So we live in an age where sometimes it'd be, oh, just be thankful, have an attitude of gratitude, but it's just sort of this general amorphous, have a happy, thankful attitude. That's misdirected. Someone has given us what we have. His name is the living God. His son is Jesus. And so we're to thank him. The next point is on your outline, it says, be an all that is within me believer. All right, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me. All right, do you get what he's saying there? When we come to worship the Lord, how can we worship the Lord? You're like, oh, you know, praise you, Lord. Is that an all that is within me? No, okay, but see, if you see Harley or Steph, okay, you know, Rachel, you see people that are really singing with their whole heart. That's an all that is within me, thankfulness. And you'll be surprised. If you learn to do that, it changes you. It frees you. It makes you a more whole person. The next point on your outline, giving thanks puts you in a proper relationship with your Heavenly Father. As I said, God's the author of our good gifts, so thanking him is the proper thing to do. That puts us in a right relationship with him, and it leads to more joy. God wants you to have joy in your heart. That's better than grumbling. And so, as followers of Jesus, we should have an attitude of replacing complaining with giving thanks. Okay? We replace complaining, we put off grumbling, we put on giving thanks. There's an old way of living and a new way of living, Paul wrote. He says, so put off the old, put on the new. Are you with me? All right, now, can you be real with God? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, one of the great things, if you read the Bible and you read the Psalms, the writers of the Psalms are very genuine. So it's not all just praising God. Sometimes they're like, God, where are you? How long, O Lord? When are you going to answer my prayer? When are you going to show up on my behalf? And we all identify with that because we've all been in situations where we hoped God would do one thing and he didn't. And so what I said, it's good to be real. God doesn't mind honesty. He likes it. See, if things are really going wrong, you're like, oh, well, praise the Lord anyway. Is God really impressed with that? No, because he sees a heart. So he understands that sometimes we have to wrestle through. We talked about wrestling with God last week. We have to wrestle through our feelings. So on your outline, we can be real with God and actually give him our feelings. We can express them to him and say, here they are, Lord, this is how I'm feeling, but I'm choosing to still trust you. Even though things aren't going at all the way I wanted or the way I prayed, I'm still going to trust you. And that's what we see in Scripture. And when you learn to do that, it's powerful. You could have said amen. Amen. Okay. When you learn to do that, you become a strong, overcoming person. Jesus said, come to me, all who are what? Weary, heavy laden, burden. So Jesus doesn't mind when we come to him. He's inviting us. Hey, you're feeling down? Come to me. You're stressed? Come to me. You're disappointed? Come to me. It's wonderful. I will give you rest. Praise God. How many of you have read this book, A Thousand Gifts? Okay. I should have ordered some of these. If you want, I'm going to talk a little bit about it. It's a great book. If any of you would like to read a book on giving thanks that's powerful and compelling, our church will buy a copy and give it to you, okay? So you just, I'm serious, you just let me know. I'm impulsively generous, okay? So you just, if you would like this book, I would love for our church to buy it for you. The woman's name is Ann Voskamp. Here's what she says about herself. She goes, my name is Ann. It means full of grace. I haven't been. What does it mean to live full of grace? To live fully alive. For decades, a life I continue to flail and strive and come up seemingly empty. I haven't lived up to my christening. She's writing as a Christian, as a believer. But she's honest, right? She's being real with God, right? So this is a very powerful book because she writes about her step-by-step journey and overcoming all that. She goes on in page 15. I'd like to read some of this to you. She's talking about what happened in the Garden of Eden. For those of you who aren't familiar with the story, the account, God created Adam and Eve, put them in a paradise, the Garden of Eden. Satan comes in the form of a serpent and tempts them and says, well, if you eat from the one tree that God says you can't eat from, you can eat from all the other trees. They're living in abundance. There's one thing they can't do. And Satan says, well, that's because God doesn't really have the best for you. You could be like God if you ate from that tree. So she writes, Satan wanted more power, more glory. Ultimately, in his essence, Satan is an ingrate. And he sinks his venom into the heart of Eden. Satan's sin becomes the first sin of all humanity, the sin of ingratitude. Adam and Eve are simply, painfully ungrateful for what God gave. Isn't that the catalyst of all my sins? Our fall was, has always been, will always be that we aren't satisfied in God and what he gives. We hunger for something more, something other. So if ingratitude is part of the original sin, what's the cure for that? Gratitude, giving thanks. So that's your next point. The original sin was ingratitude, so thanksgiving's the cure. Psalm 50, 23 says, give thanks to the Lord, come with thank offerings, and to him who orders his life correctly, I will show the salvation of God. In other words, there's something about giving thanks that's part of our salvation process. Does that make sense? Part of becoming whole as a person, as a believer in Christ, involves learning to give thanks. So the reason it's called 1,000 gifts is someone challenged her and said, one way for you to be healed of feeling empty, even though you're a follower of Jesus, is to write down 1,000 things from daily life that you're thankful for. Sounds like an interesting, could be a little overwhelming, right? 1,000 things. Well, she started doing it. And she'd be at the kitchen, sunshine on a soap bubble, hearing children's voices coming in the back door. She just started looking at daily simple things that she actually enjoyed and was thankful for. It's called 1,000 gifts. That produced an inner transformation in her. A friend of her at one point said, you're changing. And she was like kind of nervous. She goes, what? She goes, you're not the same. It's that notebook you're keeping, isn't it? And she's like, yeah, I think you're right. And she was all of a sudden like, wow, I'm changing? Other people can notice? Thanksgiving is powerful. Let's continue on. What is the number one thing for which we can give thanks? Let me put this another way. Don't hold your answer. What's the one thing every person on planet Earth needs? Forgiveness. Somebody said forgiveness, love. Both those answers are correct. I'm looking for forgiveness. Every one of us is born with a sinful nature. Is there anyone here who's never done anything wrong? Oh, Ed's standing. All right. That's totally unlike you, Ed. Wow. Now, Ed has to go see his mom. Great timing, though. Wow, that was really perfect. Now, none of us can say, like, no, I never do anything wrong. Knowing I'm forgiven is the greatest joy. Knowing that God does not count any of my failures and sins and ugliness against me is the greatest joy anyone can have. Now, I'm a pastor, right? So I get talking to people about what they believe and, you know, do they believe in God? I'll frequently ask people, do you know that you're forgiven? What do you think most people tell me?
I hope so.
That's the number one response. I hope so. Well, yeah, of course we all hope so. Other people say, how could anyone know? That's a good question, right? How could you know whether God forgives you or not? Well, if we go back to Psalm 103, this is, we think, King David writing, right? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. He goes, God will not strive with us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. Okay, how far apart is that? Yeah, like far as you can get. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Does it sound like David's not sure if he's forgiven or not? No, he knows. You can know. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to reconcile you to the God who made you so you could know that you're forgiven for everything that you've ever done that was wrong. It's wonderful. Praise God. Jesus told a parable about forgiveness. There was a great king. He had two servants. One servant owed what they called 10,000 talents. A talent was 75 pounds. 75 times 10,000. What's that? 750,000 pounds of silver or gold. How did he rack up such a big debt? That's not the point. Jesus is exaggerating to say this guy owes $1 billion and he's never going to be able to pay it back. And the king says, well, you know, sell him, sell his wife and kids, get what little money we can. He gets on his knees. He begs the king, please, Have mercy on me. I'll pay it back. Right. I'll pay it back. And it says the king felt compassion for him, forgave the entire debt. He goes down the street. He meets a guy who owes him like $1,000. He goes, hey, don't you owe me $1,000? He goes, yeah, I'm sorry. Just give me a little more time. I'll pay it back. He goes, I want it now. He grabs a guy and he begins to choke him. And the other servants see it, and they're horrified. And they run to the king and say, that guy you forgave the billion-dollar debt, he's choking somebody for $1,000. He's like, bring him back. Brings him back. King says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your friend after I forgave you that billion-dollar debt just because you asked me to? And he says, throw him in jail, hand him over to the torturers. It's like, whoa. There's two big points in that. Sorry, this is sobering, I know. One is, if you want God to forgive you, what do you have to do? Forgive others. The point I want to focus on is this. How big is the debt you owe God? See, in the story, who's the king? God. Who's that first servant? You and me. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. Okay? You're that guy. All right? Jesus is trying to communicate to you and to me that each of us owes a huge debt that we can never, ever repay. That's hard for most people to acknowledge. It's hard. It's hard for me. I told you one time Ingrid and I got into a fight, and Ingrid goes, Dave, you're the most defensive person I know. What's defensiveness? Not wanting to admit where you're wrong. Sometimes I'm the best husband she's ever known, so don't get it wrong, okay? So we have both extremes in my life. The point is, we are naturally defensive. We want to say, oh God, I'm really not that bad. In so doing, you set yourself up for failure. See, we have a national obsession. You're okay. We're all okay. Everything's fine. Like, don't ever feel badly about yourself. Have you noticed that? Like, that's kind of the general temperament of people around us. That doesn't work. It's because it's false. It's not true. A woman in our church, Grace Lee, years ago, had a friend of hers who said, you Christians are always trying to make the rest of us feel guilty about ourselves. That's only half true. I want people to feel guilty because that's the only way they can be forgiven. What I want is I want people to feel forgiven, to know they're forgiven, to have joy and eternal life because they've been reconciled to the God who made them through Jesus Christ. Yeah, I want them to have that. So if you can't admit your debt, how much joy are you going to have? Oh, you're forgiven. Well, whoop-de-doo, I didn't do anything wrong. But when you say, like, yeah, I've done a lot wrong. We're going to close with this scripture. We can get the worship team back up here. Matthew 5, 21 to 22. Let's read this one together. Here we go. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Wow. How many of us have called people fools, idiots, morons? Yeah. It comes right out of us. That's because there's something wrong with our hearts. And Jesus wants to change our hearts. Praise God. Jesus wants us to acknowledge how bad we are so we can be forgiven and transformed. That's the good news. Okay? So did you get number 11? How big is your debt? Huge. Can you pay it back? You never, all right? So that's the bad news, the next point. The good news is Jesus paid your debt. So let's get back to my friend Alice. I haven't forgotten Alice. Why is Alice so thankful this Thanksgiving? Because she had a sickness that was going to kill her. The diagnosis is you're going to die, and she's alive. So Jesus has given us a diagnosis. Actually, you're sinners. You can't pay the debt back. You need to be humble and acknowledge that. But if you ask for mercy, God's glad to give it. He's the God who forgives billion-dollar debts. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you for everyone here this morning listening to me preach, giving thanks. And I pray specifically, Father, that any one of us who have trouble acknowledging our debt, that you would help us just admit, yeah, I can't pay it. And when I try hard, I'm still going to mess up. Father, we want to confess, yes, I am a sinful person. Have mercy on me. You can just pray that. If you've never prayed it before, you can pray it now. I'm a sinful person. I acknowledge it. Father, have mercy on me. I thank you, Jesus paid my debt. I want to live for Jesus, not for self anymore. I want to have an inner transformation where I become a thankful, joyful person. Father, we all want you to keep changing us by your Spirit. I pray that faith in Jesus will well up in all of our hearts and that we will have that joy that you promise, that everlasting joy, that never-ending joy, and there's nothing quite like it because we know that we know you love us, you've forgiven us, and we're your children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, why don't we stand together?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. In heaven above and earth below. Praise God the Father and the Son. Praise God the Spirit, three in one. From all that dwell beneath the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. Let our Redeemer's name be sung through every land by every tongue. Eternal are your mercies, Lord. Eternal truth, the central word. Your praise will sound from shore to shore, till suns will rise and set no more.
Sing praise God.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Okay, just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your many blessings And we especially thank you for the blessing of forgiveness in Jesus, of joy everlasting. I pray you would fill your people with joy and gladness, knowing that you love them and died for them and rose again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a couple gentlemen over here who would love to pray for you if you have something. Oh, I'm sorry, Misha, I didn't see you. Wow, that was bad. Misha's really good at praying for people, too. So Misha and the two guys were happy to pray for you. The rest of us, if you're able, you can grab a chair, go down. In like 10 minutes, we'll start to eat. If you're a guest, I'd love to meet you at the guest table out in the hallway. God bless you.